if you have ever moved or rearranged your house, moved the furniture around, you may recognize that some of your items are really heavy. And it's hard to do alone. So there are different tools and knickknacks that you might have, a dolly, you know, a hand truck, you know, it depends upon what you want to call it. Then there's those fancy sliders. Some are designed for wood and floors, and others are linoleum. And then you've got the ones for carpet, where you can actually put a big wardrobe, like a chiffonier, it would be called, put it up on those sliders, and one person can move that stuff around. But often in our life, not everything works so easy, and sometimes you feel like, well, this is bigger than me. And therefore, you get help. And if you're like me, I'll take the light end. And I'll ask, you know, someone stronger than I am to take the heavy end. Well, today's lesson is even better than that. The help we get is in Jesus Christ. And it's not about what we carry, the load that we bear. Although sometimes we act like it's our load, it's really about what God in Christ has done for us. And all that He has carried, taking our sins to the cross, suffering, dying in our place, He carried that brunt, that brutal punishment, that consequence of sin, our sin, everyone's sin. He took that load. We didn't do it. And He took that and He faced death. And then He overcame death by the victory of the resurrection. So Jesus fulfills the law, carrying our sin, overcame death, and then He calls us into this relationship with Him. We call it faith. And He asks us to walk with Him. And here's where we think we're carrying the weight. Here's where we think the load is ours. Here we start to focus on about, well, what do I have to do to be a Christian? You know, and I have to go to church. And I have to read the Bible. And and we start with this law kind of sound. But today's lesson, it's not about law. It's about what the power of faith in Christ enables us to reach for and to do. Because we're no longer paralyzed. We're no longer handicapped and held hostage by the weight of sin. Instead, we are free. And so I want you to hear this text again. It's the second reading. You can follow along on the back of your bulletin. Listen to it about the power of what faith is doing, not only for Paul, but for the early Christians at Philippi. Okay? So it reads, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." It is a challenge from the beginning, and Paul faces it in his day, not only in himself, but in the fellow Christians around him, about striving and setting the standard as high as Christ did, reaching for excellence. That be our standard. And if you're a typical Lutheran like I am, we don't like change. So we set ourselves up with a certain kind of behavior, a certain kind of pattern, certain kind of way of doing things, and don't mess with it, right? Don't try to improve it. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to make it better, because I like it this way. Now, what do I like? Well, I like showing up to church about 1 minute to worship, and I like getting out early if I can. See, I don't want to be here longer than I have to. I like that part. I like gathering for potlucks and meals and things like that, but not Bible study. That's boring. You know, I don't like meetings. And on we have our list. And a colleague of mine, I won't name him or his church, but when you wanted to become a member at his congregation, he would sit down with you and he would ask you questions like, in your previous church, how often did you make it to worship? And usually the husband and wife would look at each other like, what is he wanting to know for? Okay. And he would wait and they would say, well, you know, we made it like once, twice a month. He says, well, out of 52 Sundays, that means you made it to church so many Sundays. And then he would say, how many would you like to make it this year? And he would ask them to raise the bar. Now, he's not telling them you have to be in church 25 instead of 24 from last year. He's not doing it in a law way. But what he's trying to say is sometimes our sin of complacency has us not repent. Repent of how docile and how lack of passionate we are. Instead, he wants to raise the standard. Not more than what God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, okay? Not greater than what God did in Christ, but because of Christ and in Christ, by the power of faith, worship. Like it says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembly together. Okay? It's not because you have to, it's because you can. You have been the spiritually paralyzed person healed and set free to walk inside the building. Okay? So he would ask, and sometimes the husband and wife would look at each other and go, well, we're going to have to think about this. Guess what that means? We're not coming back. Are you willing to strive for excellence? Are you willing to think outside of your current pattern? And how would you ever do that? Paul tells us how. It's not by our own power, it's not by our own strength, and it's not by our own doing, and it's not by our own thinking. Paul outlines what happens when the power of faith is not hindered by our stubborn, hard-headed, sinful nature. Okay? What can change? And this is what he gives us. In this letter to the people at Philippi, what changed happened first in Paul and then to the others. You know how we negotiate? I'll do it if you will do it, right? Paul didn't do that. It began in him by the power of God. He starts off and he says, I thank my God. It begins with thanksgiving. Raising the bar is with thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's what changes the standard. If you don't think God did anything for you, then why would you respond with him any of your best? Think about it. Do you tip a waiter or a waitress when they barely paid attention to you? You know, do you respond when they didn't smile, when they didn't greet you, when they said, what do you want? You know, God has done everything for us. And Paul recognizes this because faith opens up his mind and his heart to see the hand of God. And so he has this thanksgiving. And then this thanksgiving isn't selfish. Like, what's in it for me, God? But he recognizes that salvation is for all. So you got this phrase, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul gives thanks for the Christian church, the people of the church. Instead of focusing on selfish needs, as if Paul wants to do a selfie with God, it's you and me, God, I don't care about anybody else, he's thinking about this partnership in the gospel that has brought this faith and this new life in Christ. And Paul isn't bragging, because notice when he says, I am sure of, it's not about himself. Have you ever been confident about anything? I can do that. I can handle this, right? That's here. Notice where Paul is. He says, you know, he says, I am sure of this. This is in verse 6. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident by the power of faith in the Lord Jesus and what he's doing in Paul and in the other Christians. That's where his confidence is. It's not in his skill. It's not in his talent. It's not in his personality. It's not in his own wisdom. It's in Christ. The standard of excellence is set by Christ, and it's accomplished by the power of Christ, not by ourselves. So when you ask, how could I ever change? The answer is, how can Christ change you? And he does. He unites us with him in his death. He unites us with him in his resurrection. He gives us the promise, the assurance of everlasting life. He gives us a place prepared for us in heaven. We are sure, confident in Christ. And so as you kind of look at this text and you see the outline, you can see it's not about the works, but here's what faith does. Faith enables you to give thanks to God. And then it's thanks for the brothers and sisters of the faith. And then it's about going forward with confidence, confidence in Christ. And it's not a single, like, God's only doing this for me kind of thing, but God is doing this in Christ for us all, for all believers. And that leads to the next step. It is a love. It is God's love in him, and it doesn't get held hostage in captivity there. Instead, it flows out from Paul to others in his love for them. And in that, the passion and the power of faith, we no longer settle for just the normal. We no longer be content with being in church half the time. We no longer are settled with, you know, sort of showing up at church just as the liturgy starts and then sneaking out after communion. We no longer settle for just being a person in the pew, but we recognize what God has called us to. And it's to be part of the body of Christ, the family of God in this place. And the family of God with all believers. He's called us into a new standard to be in the Word and powered by the Word, to proclaim the Word. And he's called us to do that 7 days a week. And that's where Paul talks about how we walk the talk of our faith, the power of our faith. When it says there, he talks about being pure and blameless. Now, I know the quote, nobody's perfect. I've had that thrown at me for 34 years as a pastor. When I talk about somebody, I'm talking privately with them, and they're in a mess, and identified in a bad judgment decision, they'll tell pastor, nobody's perfect. Like, that makes it okay. It isn't okay. Christ died for us who are not okay. Our perfection, our blamelessness, our righteousness is in Christ. It's not about being satisfied with our imperfection. It's about living in his perfection. We're not to make Christ's righteousness less so we feel better about our imperfection, like, well, I'm not God, but I'm close. But instead, it's, I'm alive in Christ by the power of Christ, and I love it. And so in that sense, there is this pure and blameless. And how does that get played out? It's simple. Your language in this place matches your language at work. Your language here and your heart here is played out at home. And we are challenged by that in our world today because there are people who worship God on Sunday, but their Facebook page, their tweets and everything have profanity, vulgarity, crudeness and rudeness, judgment and everything else. That's not blameless and pure. It's sin. God calls us to be alive in Christ and to remain that way in our daily walk with Him. And when we fail in that, it is certainly wonderful that He forgives us our sins when we repent. But we're not supposed to be holding on to sinful behavior and then expect the standard of righteousness and excellence to be lowered so that we can have a double grip. Instead, as we confess our sins, it is taken away and it is gone on the cross. And instead, we hold on to His truth and His love and His righteousness. We hold on to Him. That's what Paul is talking about. It's talking about being passionate about being alive in Christ. It's not about being a pew potato. It's not about being a Christian in name only. It is about, yes, working on our temper issues, if I have a temper issue, or if I've been coveting a Corvette. I'm not trying to get personal now, but if I, red, you know, blacks, you know, to deal with that in the way that God deals with us in His Word. And He calls us into this remarkable walk with Him so that we don't have to be darkness in a world of darkness, but instead we are the light of Christ in a world of darkness. We don't lower the standard of excellence. We proclaim it. We fail at it. And we confess that. But in that repentance and in that forgiveness, there's the strength to keep going, like Paul did, to love others, to serve others, to cherish being part of the body of Christ and in a partnership for the sake of the gospel, the proclamation to glorify God. That's what he's writing about. So that, as he says here, right at the end, you know, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. It sounds like it's, well, first you do this, step one, step two. That's too kind of Mickey Mouse. What it's really about is first God does this to you. He saves you, forgives you, picks you up, fills you with love, instills hope in you, grants his peace to you, and in that new condition, and you look around, you go, what do I want to do next? And then there's this whole event of giving thanks to God, loving the gospel, loving others, and striving to be Christ-like in a world of sin. It's wonderful when God's people strive for excellence, isn't it? It's wonderful when you show that to one another and God gets the credit. God receives the glory. And I think we are often blessed by what God does. Amen.